It's not really a follow-up from this morning, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, because I'm going to be in that for a little bit in 1 Corinthians. So I'll be following up in the text itself. So tonight, let's look at a little bit of a follow-up from the Day of the Lord series we've been looking at on Wednesdays. Verse 13, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you desire to stabilize our lives. Whereas in so many ways, without you, we are not stable. It's a good feeling to be grounded, to be rooted and grounded, and as your word says, we are in Christ. And having been made that perfectly and forever in position. But Lord, also that you would desire our spirit to have the same repose and quietness and calmness and assurance as our position. And so I pray, Lord, that in this day, which is very trying to our spirits, that we would be firm and solid. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now you remember the Thessalonians' problem was that they were unsettled. I just switched to a new insulin pump. You don't know what that's like, because you've got one inside. And I've got the same thing in there. It doesn't work, pancreas. But my other pump, which I've used apparently for 6 years, started going bad week before last. Well, it actually started before that. And so the doctor said, well, it's time to switch to this other pump that my brother gave me when he used it for a year and didn't want to use the pump anymore. So it works out. But even though it wasn't working right, my other pump is my other pump. I mean, it's the one I've been living with. It's attached to me all the time. I've had it for these years. I had a pretty red cover on it. I knew all the buttons when they worked. Everything was familiar. I put the thing in a jar before I put it on 6 years ago to make sure it was dripping right. I mean, I was careful, so I was comfortable with it. Thursday was a tough day because I waited and waited and waited and wore that old pump as long as I could. But I came to the time when I had to switch over. Now, a lot of things can happen in your mind about switching to an insulin pump. Insulin has a way of knocking you flat if you get too much of it. And I'm thinking, okay, I load this thing up. First thing it does is go wham! And I got 200 units of insulin in me. And there's nothing I'm going to be able to do about it except pass out. Well, of course, that's all without factual basis. These things are made to be safe. Now, they have protections built into them. Not to say they could never fail, but I had to overcome great unease. I kept telling Cindy, I guess I got to pull the plug sometime and go with the other one. And so finally I did, and it's been doing okay. But that unsettled sense, that's hard. We have it for a lot of areas. A lot of things can do that. you know, going to the doctor or something at work or something with money. I mean, there's a lot of things that cause us to be unsettled. And I would say everybody, pretty much, unless you're just crazy, if you feel unsettled inside, what you really want is to feel calm. You want to be, okay. You drive off and you wonder if you left the iron plugged in. How many of you ever done that? Did I leave the iron plugged in? Oh, no, the house is going to be burned down. You pull up, it's okay. You feel okay. You're calm. Well, the worst way to be unsettled is spiritually. And a lot of people are that way. And one thing about it, though, in the devil's plan, the devil doesn't like to upset people about their lack of salvation. He likes to make them feel good about it. But when you are asked the question whether you are certain of your eternal destiny, whether you're certain that you're going to make it to heaven, whether you're certain that things are right with God and you, and you're not settled with that, you're unsettled, that's the worst. And that's what the Corinthians had. They were unsettled. We've noted these facts already, but look at verse 1 of this chapter 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. You see, there's that basic core thing you want to be settled with. That when God comes, you're going to be ready to see him. Concerning that, he says, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ or the day of the Lord, actually in the Greek, had come. So there it is described as shaken in mind or troubled, uncertain. You're not able to rest. You think maybe the day of the Lord has come. And here you are still on earth. You missed it. You weren't good enough. You missed it. And so they were shaken. And notice that people cause this departure from the Word of God. It says either by spirit or by word or by letter. Someone's claiming some revelation, someone from God, somebody's teaching it. Somebody wrote about it and even signed Paul's name to it as though they had missed the day of the Lord. And so they were shaken. Verse 3 says they were deceived. So he said, let no one deceive you by any means. And so then we have this thing we looked at not very long ago about the order of the coming of Christ and what will take place before that happens. And so by using those facts, that the falling away will come, the man of sin will be made evident, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, and all of his actions are just, some of them are described there. Verse 4, the restrainer lets go, and all this comes. But he said that hasn't happened yet. So then it calms you. Okay. I didn't miss that. So that was their trouble. They were troubled about the gathering together unto the Lord. They were anxious for it, but they thought they had missed it. And so he gives them facts. Then in verse 13, he seeks to stabilize them, to get them to rest. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Now, you see, what he's doing there is he is settling them back into an understanding that they have favor with God. Most people on the earth believe that their favor with God is based upon them, that they have got to be in some way meriting that favor. They have to be worthy of it. They have to, in their minds, do enough. where God is pleased with them. They have to not mess up too many times. And when they thought they had missed the coming of the Lord, the only logical thing for them to think would be that they were not loved by the Lord. God did not favor them. When in fact, back in chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says another "we are bound" things. He says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." Well, that gives us a little bit more of a evidence that as to why they are so unsettled. They're under persecution. And that makes them feel like God has abandoned them when it's hot persecution. But Paul describes it as rather than a sign of the disfavor of God, verse 5, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. So you get kind of the sense of what he's doing. He's building them up, but not with flattery. He's building them up by saying, here's the fact. You are beloved by God. You are growing in your faith. You're evidencing your faith by your love, which is abounding toward one another. You make us proud, he says in verse 4. We talk about you all the time, about what's happened with you. Among the churches of God, we boast of you, he says. And this persecution that you're going through is not a sign of God's disfavor. It's in fact a sign of his favor, that he is proving you to be worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer. And God is actually setting up the wicked for destruction, not you. As he says in the rest of that paragraph, verse 6, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. So again, he is saying they are favored. The world anticipates the judgment of God. And so he mentions rest. The point of this tribulation is so when God gives you rest and he gives unrest to your enemies, then he is showing his righteous judgment. And that's difficult for them to grasp. So all of this, and it's really well written, the Holy Spirit has inspired Paul to write these things. It's right to the point. If they think on these things, and if we think on these things, we find that just what we were imagining is not the truth. It's the opposite even. That we do have the favor of God. So he says in verse 13, we give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Now being loved by the Lord, that's a great thing. Something about that word beloved, it's even tender, more tender. So again, they're thinking they missed the day of the Lord. God doesn't love them. Brethren, beloved by the Lord. God has targeted you, basically. Because it says that he has, from the beginning, he chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. He has targeted you for his special love and brought you into his family. He has cleaned you by the sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. He's regenerated you and brought belief to you. That's just the fact. We have to, as adults in the Lord, we have to learn to master feelings. Because feelings, some people are very feeling oriented. And it's a mercurial thing. It goes up and down if you're too feeling oriented. Feelings are fine. It's good to have feelings. But if your feelings drive you to a conclusion that is wrong, your feelings are betraying you. The biblical thing is, like the Lord said to Cain, if you do what is good, then your countenance will be lifted up. You get a handle on your feelings, not by focusing on your feelings, but by doing what you know to be the right thing. So when you do that, then the feelings follow. But in normal life in this world, by the people of this world, feeling precedes action. And feeling taints thinking. And feeling makes you unsettled. Because what you feel is against the truth. I told you when we went to see that plane crash that happened in Hendersonville, 67, I believe it was. The Eastern jet collided with the private plane and went down right there next to the interstate. If you go up 26, right as you get to Hendersonville, the left there, that's where it went down. And I've mentioned it before. And I've told you that we went there, and my dad and some, I forget, others, maybe my uncles or something. And we went there to see where the stewardess had come out of the plane and landed over there in the marsh. And I was, you talk about unsettled. I was unsettled. And it's right by where there used to be a Holiday Inn there. And you went down the marsh, and we were told that there's where she landed. And me being 10 years old, you know what I thought? She's still there. She landed there, and we were going to see her. And I was going, what are we doing? Why are we going down there? And I still remember. That's really one of those memories from childhood that I still remember. We went there and saw where she had landed, but of course she was not there. And but going down there, and if I'd have thought to say, now is she going to be there? Or are we just looking at something in the ground? Then I would have been a little bit better off, because I really thought she was going to be there. I was unsettled. So feelings take you where you shouldn't be. Feelings are fine as an effect. Feelings are fine as a something that follows doing what is good. Feelings are good when you think correctly and then you feel after. But people like Cain did what he felt like first, and then he ended up doing wrong. And so the Lord said, you've got to reverse that. You go from your doings to your feelings, and you'll be fine. Let feelings be an effect rather than a guide. So that's what their problem was. They were feeling unsettled. And so what Paul does is he tells them what the truth is. And if they would work from that, from what he just said in verse 13, that you're beloved by God, that you're chosen from the beginning for salvation. Now again, these are things that by the church losing these truths, we have more unsettled believers or professing believers these days, because we have wandered from solid doctrine. Solid doctrine is not something that causes us to be unsettled. It is something that causes us to be settled. And yet, the devil's work is to make us think that doctrine is not something we can worry our minds over. Because all it'll do is upset us and confuse us and make us not be the best we can be. Leave that to other people. Feelings is what the devil wants us to be focused upon. And in every case, and when Paul's correcting in Corinthians as well, he goes to the truth. Here is the truth. So you really, you know, you look silly wrapped up in aluminum foil as you go to bed trying to lose weight, because that's not going to work. And so when you bring the facts to bear, you don't have to do silly things. And you don't have to think things that are that unsettle you. And so they are called to salvation. That means that God has targeted them and loved them from before the foundation of the world, so that any thought now that God has forgotten them and Jesus has come and gone without them is not an accurate feeling. Verse 14, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel comes. For most people, when the gospel comes, people know the gospel. People have known the gospel in this country many, many years. For most people, the gospel comes and it doesn't find anywhere to grow. It's like seed thrown by the wayside. And the birds of the air come and pluck it up, and it's no longer remembered. It's not thought of. It makes no impact. People hear about it. It's disdained. Something they don't want to even consider. And so the gospel comes and they don't listen to it. Present the gospel. You want to go to heaven? Here's how you do it. You want to be forgiven of your sin? Here's how you do it. You want to be right with God? Here's how you do it. No, don't care. But the Thessalonians did. And so they were called. That's the effectual call. The effectual call of God by the Spirit, sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth, came by the preaching of the gospel. And the power behind that was the work of the Spirit. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. So the gospel came, and the gospel was received. As opposed to today, where people know what the gospel says, know that Jesus is presented by the gospel as the Savior, know that there's forgiveness in that, know if it's properly presented that there's repentance that precedes that, but have no grasp of it, don't care. It's an awful thing. Some of you have had, I guess we men here probably had baseball cards back when we were kids that we just threw away. That if we'd had the sense to know today what some of them would be worth, we'd have done better. But we don't. We didn't have the insight into that. We didn't have any wisdom in that. The gospel comes and gives us an understanding of what we have to do, what would make us right. So that's what he lays out. They're feeling upset. They're feeling unsettled. So he says, you know, you're beloved by God and chosen from the beginning. Chosen on the basis of what God wants. God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation. Now, they would understand if they chose God. Logically, they could unchoose him. You choose to do this and you choose not to do this. The solid teaching of the Bible is, and again, the church in our day has lost this, is that God has chosen them for salvation from the beginning. And people say that cannot be because we have to choose God. So why is it that we feel that our choice of God has to come before God's choice of us? That we would rather violate the sovereignty of God than to consider thoughts that God might be violating our free will, for example. But sinners always want to think of themselves first. But this truth, rightly understood, means God has grabbed you for himself from eternity, before we were even here, and has brought you to salvation. And so, verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. In a battle, when an army is overrun, it is common that they will give up and take off. In the Civil War, there were men on horses that would ride at the back of the army to try to drive the men back when they started running off when it got hot at the front. That was a good job for them in the back of the crowd, in the back of the army. But when the soldiers consider that they've lost, they run. They surrender. And what Paul has just said to the Thessalonians about all the things he's mentioned, not just right here in the, you know, he's brought it to something of a summation in verses 13 and 14, but he's told them about the order of the end times. He's told them about the purpose of their persecution and what it's really about. And so all of this now then brought it to summation in verses 13 and 14, he says, therefore, brethren, because of what I've just said, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle. That wouldn't be traditions like men passed down. This would be Christian truth traditions. Things they've been given, which if you're unsettled, it would logically be departed from. People who get shaken enough, and that's the purpose the devil has in it, leave it. Doesn't work for them anymore. That's one way you find out who truly is a Christian. Is it gets shaken and it fails because it's not of God. And so he says, stand fast. Stand firm. It's a present imperative in the Greek. Be standing firm. Daily, an ongoing thing. Be constant in it. Persevere in it. The persecution mentioned in verse 4. Stand firm. That's going to pass. This happened to the Thessalonians now coming up on 2,000 years ago. By standing firm, they have outlasted this battle a long, long time. This is way past. Just like in our day, any standing firm we do is for our lifetime, and it's valid on the basis of doctrinal truth, biblical truth that Paul has presented. Stand fast. Stand firm. Hold on. Don't forsake what you've been taught. Whether you've heard it from us or read it from us, the apostles, stand firm. If you're having an operation, a doctor's operating on you and something starts bleeding, what do you think if he takes off? Takes off running. Oh no, it's bleeding. Off he goes. Or the dentist has all that stuff stuck up in your mouth and says, I'm just a little bit, and takes off. Mouth full of cotton. Stand firm. We all have lived long enough to know how quickly time passes. So fast. And so, hang on. Grasp firmly. Lash yourself to the mast. Keep on the path. Because they were wandering. They were wavering. We've all driven and wondered if we're driving somewhere new or we missed the turn. And the more you go wondering about that, the more you think you missed it. Sometimes we did. But if you see a landmark along the way that says, okay, you're going the right way, then you can rest. And this is what Paul is giving the Thessalonians. He's giving them something to hope in, something to stand on. Verse 16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. He says that they've been saved by God, that he's targeted them, they're beloved by him. He's laid all that out. But the strength of this is not to leave God out of it, but to bring God into it. And so he says, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Now he just said that they should stand fast. That's their job. That is what they should do. But then he says that he appeals to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ that they might be established. The wise Christian, seeing what he's supposed to do, is smart enough to know that he can't do it without God. Our Lord Jesus desires that we be firm. Our Father desires that we be steadfast. When we pray for these things, we're praying for the will of God. We're asking God to do what his will is, if we'll be firm. Because you know, until you're firm, you can't really be of any help to anybody. You can't be of service to anybody. You can't be settled yourself. You can't really settle anybody else. You can't encourage anyone else because you're shaky. And so he appeals to the Father, and he appeals to the Lord Jesus for comfort, consolation, to soothe them, to reassure them, to drive home what he just told them, to cheer them up, to make them glad in the truth, and to strengthen their heart, to make it eternally steadfast and immovable and settled. For God to bring that perfect peace that passes all understanding even. Because when you're going through something like the persecution they're undergoing, then maybe their minds would make them think otherwise. But this is beyond all human understanding, that they would have peace. He's loved them already. He's already told them that they are targeted for salvation. And now he mentions that they would be able to stand fast by this good hope of by consolation and good hope by grace, he mentions in verse 16. He's given us everlasting consolation and good hope. Hope is what Peter says we've been given in Christ. Hope means not just that we wish it works out or if he kind of thing. It's a firm assurance. We hope, and we just haven't gotten it yet. It's not like we hope it comes, but we hope that which is promised will someday be ours. It's a certainty. But it makes a difference now. So this good hope by grace and this everlasting consolation, this eternal comfort, we already have that. And if we are shaken, then we're not experiencing what we have. We're forfeiting firmness. Again, I like a firm place. Whenever I've been on the few times in my life that I was, as a kid, taken on one of these chairlift things, that is not a steady place to be. That is a Ferris wheel. Are you kidding me? Who thought of this? For one, it goes up high. That's one bad thing for me. The other thing is, what is it with these chairs? Can they not lock them down? They just rock. And they're unsteady. And a chairlift, it's the same thing. You get up there, whoo, and this is, some people think that's fun. It's unsteady. It is not for human habitation to be in that state, to me. And I went to the fair one year, and there were these guys on poles sticking way up there, swoo, like that. You seen that near the entrance? Was one of those things. They're up there on the top of that thing, sitting in some kind of chair, and it's going back and forth. Now, that's crazy stuff. It's not settled. But imagine if your faith is that way. Imagine if your eternal destiny is like that. You don't know where you're going. And if you're destined for heaven as a Thessalonians, you're still so shaken, you can't enjoy it. You can't rest in it. You have no peace in it. And so to be shaky and unsettled and lacking peace, it's not the will of God for us. Yes, to be persecuted will happen. To go through trials will happen. Are those potentially very unsettling? Absolutely. But notice, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, verse 17, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. That's when we're able to do works and we're able to speak good words, when we're established, when we're strengthened and firm so that we do good things rather than just hanging on, fearful of what's going to happen to us. This is what the will of the Lord is for us. The teaching of the coming of Christ is to make us solid. For the unbeliever now, we saw in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, it is a fearful thing. They should be unsettled because of the fact that they will be, verse 9, punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That should unsettle them. But we often find today that the opposite is true. Those who are destined for wrath are settled in it. And those who are forgiven have been unsettled by the fact that the world system runs against us. So in order for us to properly be settled, we must think first and feel second as a result of the truth we know. Let's all stand.